Parshas Shmos Tashanayin Hey. So the Pasuk come out like this. We're doing Perek Gimel, Pasuk Beis and Pasuk Gimel. So it says like this. It says, "Vayar Malach Hashem Elov." So a Malach of Hashem appeared to Moshe Rabbeinu. It says, "Belabas Eish," in a flame of fire, mitoch hasneh, in the middle of the sneh. Vayar, and he looked. Min hasneh bor ba'eish. The sneh was burning in fire. Vasneh inenu kol. But nonetheless, the sneh did not get consumed. There was no consumption, so it stayed right there. So you have to try to understand why HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose this burning bush as his message to Moshe Rabbeinu to go down to Egypt and take the Jews out of slavery. Well, first of all, what does it mean that there is a sneh? And number two, what's the idea that this is somehow a mashal, a nevuah? And this, by the way, as we all know, is the first nevuah of Moshe, you know, at the age of 80. What was he learning from this mashal? What was he trying to get out of it? So Rashi says this simple pshat. He brings it down right over here. It says, mitokas nevelo ilanacha, no other tree, mishum imo anochi bitzara. I am with them in their pain. God is taking care of us. He's with us the whole time. He's watching out for us, and everything's going to be okay. So Wolfson points out, Osnas, the woman who married Yosef, the daughter of Dinah and Shechem, was named for the Sneh.
That's
what happened
Medrash.
Is, what?
That's a Medrash.
Yeah, 100%. It came from Sneh.
We don't know that
from
she's the
okay, that daughter of what you thought. Okay, she is.
Just saying.
She is, I'm just saying. Just saying that her name was Osnas because when the Shvatim got rid of her from the house, they took her out of the house, they put her in a sneh, in a bush, and she was found by Potiphar's wife, and therefore she was called Osnas for the sneh that she was found in. That's what ended up happening. So she was found specifically in a sneh, and she got that. Why was that her name?
Moshe.
What?
It's like the name Moshe.
Close. Yeah, being coming from the water. Yeah. So why was that her name? Why did they name her Osnas over anything else? In other words, it's cute that they found her in a sneh. What's the point? So we know that Yosef married her. She was okay to have two children who were equal to the Shvatim, right? Ephraim, Manasseh, Keruvim, and Shimon, and Uli, right? But we have to understand, in Yosef's bracha, we say the words, Ritzon Shochni Sneh. It was the Ritzon of the one who dwells in the sneh. That's Yosef Atzadik, who married Osnas. What's this connection? What does Yosef have to do with the sneh? Even though he married a girl named Osnas, what does this sneh have to do with Yosef? So, here we go. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says Rav Wolfson, says the following. I don't think the Rav Wolfson is yet HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That would be a little...
Not yet.
Yeah, no, not yet. I don't think that's there. Because... and the situation that Yosef HaTzadik was in, more than anyone else, that shows how the Shekhinah rests upon even the lowliest of the low. Think about this for a second. The point of the sneh is that it's a low bush as opposed to a huge tree, an oak, an elm, something there. HaKadosh Baruch Hu would be there. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with us even when we're in our dire straits all the way down below. That's the idea. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is taking care of us even when you think it can't get any worse, even the most desperate times. Nothing could be there lower than Yosef HaTzadik was. Willing to be together with Zalika Ishes Potiphar. He was willing to be together with the wife of Potiphar and to be able to lose his whole chelik and olam haba. At that moment, HaKadosh Baruch Hu came down, showed him an image of Yaakov Avinu's face, and Yosef HaTzadik was saved. That shows us, Imo Anochi Betzara, I am with you in your pain. That even Yosef HaTzadik, at the time where he was in, where it was horrible for him, that nonetheless, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm with you, I'll be able to help you.
When he showed the image, did Yosef have Bechira at that point, or was that like somehow did that overwhelm his Bechira?
It overwhelmed everything that was there. Although, of course, Yosef HaTzadik could stop himself from being with Potiphar. At that moment, he was so in the throes of hate, he couldn't get himself out without that image appearing in front of his face. So that altered his destiny, so to speak. It completely changed what it was. That's the lesson of this net. And that's why we use it to describe HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Dafka by Yosef. We use it by Yosef because the description of God helping you out when you're mamish on the ground, everything's going badly, that is this net. The Jews are in Egypt. Things are going horribly. There's nothing good going on for the Jews. At that moment, HaKadosh Baruch who says, I'm with you, I'm taking care of you, I'm still there. That's the idea of this man. Osnas as well. She went through a tremendous situation, living in Mitzrayim, not giving into the temptations there, and eventually bringing herself out. She's kicked out of her family, she's an adopted kid to a Tommy person in Mitzrayim. She was Roy to be Yosef Zivuk. She pulled herself out from the tomb of Mitzrayim and allowed herself to again be as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu was with her, even in troubled times where she could have given in and just been an Egyptian, just like everybody else.
That's a weird situation because like Yosef shows up in Shari Moniz 17, 18,
as opposed to Osnas, which is a little baby.
She's a baby. She doesn't know any different.
Exactly.
She didn't have Yaakov.
Even more so, where all she had was possibly, I don't know, some type of a message that Akadosh Baruch Hu wanted within her system, but she didn't know the same way Yosef did. Even more so.
How did she end up under the bush? Like, why was she there in the first place?
The Shvatim brought her there.
Why would they do that?
That's already Akasha. I gave a shir on it 4 years ago, I believe, in Parsha. Parsha's Mikates. It's over there. There's a lot of Kashas. At the end of the day, the reason why is because the Shvatim felt that she had a different destiny in life, and they were right. She had to marry Yosef HaTzadik. They didn't know that at the time, but they thought she had a different destiny, and therefore they got rid of her. But regardless, there was something that they had through the Ruach HaKodesh that allowed her to go out. But that's the shot behind Osnas, and that's the shot behind Yosef, and that's the idea behind the snack, that God is still with you, even in troubled times. Now, the Sforno says that this was the only vision that Moshe Rabbeinu ever saw. Every other nevuah that Moshe Rabbeinu had was words being told to him, face-to-face call. That's how it's called in the Torah. That he had panim al panim, a type of nevuah that was very direct and very explanatory. This is the only time he saw a vision and had to translate what he was being told. It's so to speak as if he's on a lower level of nevuah now, he's going to build himself up. He sees a burning bush in front of him, a burning bush that is not totally being destroyed. This is a riddle, and he had to figure out exactly what it was, says the Sforno. He understood, and the Sforno understood it as the following. Tzadikim, that's the Malach that's standing around, were ensnared, surrounded by a prickly thorn bush, the thorn bush being the Egyptians in their enslavement. The Tzadikim B'nai Yisrael were surrounded by the thorn bush, and the flames, which are the Makos, are going to consume the Egyptians, or flame up the Egyptians. They're going to be destroyed, but nonetheless they will not be completely destroyed. They will remain just enough to go to Kriyas Yamsuf and eventually see the end at Kriyas Yamsuf. That was going to be the Egyptians. So the Sneh represents the Egyptians, the flame is God's Makos, and in the end the Egyptians will be there for Kriyas Yamsuf. They'll see it right there. Now the Chizkuni and most Rishonim learned the exact opposite, and you probably thought it the other way as well. The Sneh, the thorn bush, was the Jews. The fire was the Egyptians and what they were doing to them. And they were consuming them, but they could never fully consume the thorn bush, meaning the Jews will always survive. No matter how much trouble we go through, don't worry, those enemies will never be able to take care of us completely, and we will always be able to survive. So literally, Chizkuni is the exact opposite. Not the thorn bush is the Egyptians, and the fire is the Makos of God, but the thorn bush is the Jews, and the fire is the fire of the Egyptians trying to destroy them. Now, Rabbeinu Bachaya says a little bit differently. Jews are the thorn bush, the fire was the sorrow that they go through, the pain that they go through. Not the Egyptians, so to speak, but the pain that they go through in Gullus, that the pain will never consume them. So it's more all-encompassing, not just here, but throughout all of our time. There is always a burning bush that we're able to get around from. That's the Rabbeinu Bachaya. Now the Avi Ezri says a fifth explanation of how this could possibly be. We've given Rashi, we've given the Sforno, the Chizkuni, the Rabbeinu Bachaya, why it's going to be this thorn bush. The obvious is it's a little bit different. One sinner can cause a whole world to go off and follow what he has to say. There's a shiloh that we have in Yeshiva right now with a certain person that may be telling people things that he shouldn't be telling them. Okay? It's a, whatever. It's an older person, and he's telling people things, and we're not sure. So the thing is that the guy is a bit of a non-excellent person. We're not so worried about him influencing people. You know what I'm saying? But he is saying things that he shouldn't be saying. The problem is, he's like, nobody treats him seriously. So the kasha is, do you kick a guy out like that, where the guy is saying something that's interesting, but he has no influence on anybody, worrying that maybe there will be a guy who's going to be influenced at some point? Or do you say, no, we'll be able to have a better influence on him, and he's not influencing anybody anyway, so what's the difference? That's a shiloh for a gadol. It's not a shiloh you can answer on your own. That's a shiloh for a big gadol. But the Avi Ezri is saying that the sneh is that this person, who's a thorn bush, he has thorns willing to take in other people and trap them within the thorn bush, right? That's what these Rishayim were in Mitzrayim. There were Jews that were terrible people. They were grabbing people in and causing them to be destroyed with them. The Sneh itself seems to be unaffected. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is asking, why not? What most of it was really saying is, why not? Why can't these people be destroyed? If they're filled with thorn bushes, they deserve to be destroyed. Why are they always being saved? That's the idea that the Avi Ezri is understanding based on what's happening over here. His fifth explanation of this. The Rabbeinu Ephraim says it's all a hint into the future that the SNES stands for Har Sinai, and that the Jews are going to receive the Torah. They're going to be surrounded by a flame, means they're going to be surrounded by Torah that's always going to be around them, that's always going to take care of them. That's the idea behind it, that nothing will be there, and that's the Rebbe Noah Fine. There's a few Midrashim that say the same thing. And finally, the Mechilta. Mechilta says it's Bnei Yisrael on the lowest level, as we said up above by Reb Wolfson, with a little bit of a catch. It's consumed with a fire that doesn't go out, meaning like this. A flame always reaches for the heavens. And this is what the Jews have. There's a flame within them that's always getting them to try to reach higher and try to strive for higher heights, to try to get better. But nonetheless, it doesn't consume the person entirely. The person is still allowed to make his own decisions, even though you have this flame, this drive to become greater and stronger and higher, that's still there within you. You still remain the person you are. That's how the Mechilta explains it. Now, that all explains the reason for the Sneh, why we specifically chose the idea of this image, the Sneh burning in a fire in front of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. But why this bush? Why not any other tree? Why not anything else there? So they've shown it. The Chizkuni, the Dazakin, and the Balitos all say that the branches of a Sneh can never be used for Avodah Zarah. The reason why is that you've all seen thorn bushes before. They're thin branches that don't have any thickness to them. You can't form them into anything. In fact, the Chizkuni says you can't make even a face of a Avodah Zarah on the thorn bush. You can't do that. On trees, you have the problem that it could be used for a Avodah Zarah. But thorn bushes cannot be used whatsoever, and people stay away from them. People never use them for anything. Give me a quizzical look. Why the quizzical look?
I've seen some pretty big thorn bushes.
Let's say regular thorn bushes. Let's call it the regular thorn bushes.
I've seen old rose bushes that literally have trunks like this.
Trunks that big?
Yeah.
Okay, so let's say it's a different thorn bush than a regular rose bush. Let's call it something like that. But a thorn bush that's going to be a little bit different, that's their idea, that they say no Avodah Zarah on that idea. The Ibn Ezra says this is on Har Sinai, which was called that because of the thorn bushes that were there. Now you should know, this is brought down by all the Midrashim. The Torah Shlema has a whole piece on this. There is a certain type of rock that's known as Har Sinai rocks. Maybe you've seen this before.
That
on the rocks they have the picture of this Sneh. You have it?
Yeah.
Yeah, they have the picture of this Sneh. Now, they have unbelievable pictures.
I don't know.
Yeah, you can see them. You can buy them. You can buy them on Amazon. They still have them. They have them all around. There's these little pictures of thorn bushes, and it's crazy because when you split the rock, I mean, if you would cut through the rock, you still see these pictures of the thorn bush on either side. You seen it?
I've seen you making them also. So I don't remember.
Yeah, I was saying, what side of the rock is made, and the other side says in China?
No.
Everywhere I went, like, every guy claimed to have Har Sinai rock.
Okay, I don't have one.
Also,
does anybody here have one?
Except for my dad.
You were there on Har Sinai
4 years ago. It's in Lebanon or something.
No. No, it's supposed to be in the Sinai Peninsula.
Yeah, it's like.
But they actually get it in Lebanon?
I don't know.
Even bigger miracle, they traveled there.
Not in Israel itself. Like, you have to go to, like.
Sinai's not in Israel.
It's in Egypt.
It would be the Sinai Peninsula. If you can find it, it's an amazing thing. They say, the Ibn Ezra says, that the original name for Har Sinai was because of this net. It was called that way because there were thorn bushes all over the mountain, that there was nothing else there. And this was the mountain where Moshe Rabbeinu was when he saw the burning bush. That was Har Sinai. Kadosh Baruch Hu was saying, this is where you'll receive the Torah when you come back in a year from now. This happened on Tevet Nisan. So a year and 49 days from now, this is where you're going to receive the Torah.
It's like the worst possible place in the world. Like, it's in the middle of the desert.
That's the point.
It's a mountain.
That's the point. Well, no, it's not a full mountain. It's a hill.
It's a hill. Yeah. It's not even a full mountain. So it's like a hill in the middle of a desert covered by thorny bushes.
Yeah.
Like the last place you'd ever want to visit.
And that's the point.
That's interesting.
That's exactly the point. That's something for another time. But that's exactly why Har Sinai was in a hefker place where anyone could come. It was not relegated to one nation. And that's why we don't consider it a holy place nowadays. There is no one that goes down to Har Sinai on Shavuos, right? And goes and learns there, right? For Shavuos. Nobody does that. And there's a reason why. Because it's lost its Kedusha. It's not ours, so to speak. And it never will be ours. There's nothing that it doesn't allow itself to be. Ours. Even us at Lovell, when we get this huge land of 400 parts by 400 parts, which is Eretz Yisrael, Sinai is not included. And if it is, it's the upper part of Sinai, not the lower part of Sinai that seems to be included.
So
therefore,
why was it
so different? So that's another question. That's something for another time.
$49.
See him over there? $49.
$49.
I need it. When's it up?
Authentic.
We have to know. The Paneach Raza. Paneach Raza says the reason why a thorn bush is because it's a holy place. Nobody can walk where a thorn bush is growing. If nobody can walk there, that means no tummy feet have touched that area. No people with bad thoughts have been in that area. So specifically in that place, he was told, take your shoes off, because no one else has been in this place ever. This is a holy spot just for you.
Rabino Ephraim,
he wasn't going on. And the Rabino Ephraim gives a few reasons over here. Number four, our fourth reason over here is it could show that it could show us that Hashem said that I'm going to eat a paro like thorns in his eye. That I'm going to take down paro like thorns take down normal human beings. Or that anyone that attempts to attack the Jews will have thorns in their eye. That will apply to them, and that's going to be over there. Now, although I don't remember where I heard this from originally, there's a very close Medrash Rabbah, Shmos Rabbah, that says something like this. But I remember seeing somewhere that the thorn bush represents B'nai Yisrael while they're in Galus. And that the thing is that we're called Shoshanim twice. So think about it. Natsa Nesla Shoshanim. That happens by Hanukkah. Ma'us Tzur, we say Natsa Nesla Shoshanim. And then we say by Purim, we say Shoshanas Yaakov right after the Megillah. It's the only real time, it's all over Shira Shirin, but the only time where we use the word Shoshana, representing Klal Yisrael in our Tfilos, without quoting Shira Shirin. It's the only time we actually do that. And therefore, a rose bush is B'nai Yisrael when things are going well in Galus. We still have thorns, and things are still bad, but we're flowering, and there's petals and everything. It looks beautiful, smells beautiful, etc. When things are going badly, and we're in Galus, and things are going terrible, that's when we're a thorn bush. The roses fall off, the roses are dead, and that's B'nai Yisrael when they were in Mitzrayim. The 49th level of Tumah, all we were was a thorn bush. Basically, a bush without the flower. That's what we were. We were terrible in that reason. And that's the reason why specifically we're known as the snack. I can't find it anywhere. The very close Shmos Rabbah. But it doesn't say it exactly, but that's the idea behind it. The Rabbeinu Ephraim says another answer. It's explained by Rabbi Victor Miller. This is a very low bush, as we said before, from Revolson, which represents the Jews very well. We're a lowly, a humble nation that's all the way down. Kadosh Baruch Hu wanted to show Moshe Rabbeinu that Dafka, this bush, which everyone ignores and despises and can't stand in anything, there, that bush is where the Shekhinah rests. Even them. And so too, B'nai Yisrael, which is a nation that is downtrodden, they're disgusting, they're slaves to the middle, in the middle of nowhere, even they, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to put himself on top of them, and he is going to be in charge of them for the rest. This bush is going to outlast all the mighty cedars, and all the cedars of Lebanon, and all the great trees, the oaks, etc. This bush is going to last farther and longer than everybody else. And that's what it means. The fire, which is threatening the bush, which seems to threaten the bush and try to destroy it, is really the cause of its eternity. The reason why it lasts forever. It shows that a Kadosh Baruch Hu is with it at all times, taking care of it at all times. And that's the idea behind it. That's Hashem being with it and whatever it is. Moshe Rabbeinu turned to look at this bush, at the burning bush. He wanted to see what was going on. This represents, says Rabbi Victor Miller, a seeker. A person who wants to see something. Moshe Rabbeinu did not turn around to say, oh wow, that's so cool. That's not the way it was. It says very specifically, Vayera Malach Hashem Ilov Balabatesh Mitochas Nev Vayar Vines Nev Bor Veish Vasnein Enu Kol Vayomer Moshe. Moshe had to say to himself, Asura Nav Eretz Amara Gadol Hazeh. I'm going to turn now, and I'm going to look at this great vision. Madua Lo Yivar Sneh. Why is this Sneh now burning down to the ground? I'm going to go look at it. He had to say it to himself. It wasn't an automatic reaction like we have when we see something cool. It was Moshe Rabbeinu saying to himself, what can I learn from this? Is there a lesson that I can take from this net in front of me? And he was a seeker. Imagine this, says Rabbi Gamal. Moshe Rabbeinu decided, whatever. And he turns away and he walks away. He's 80 years old. He may not ever be chosen again to be the savior for Klal Yisrael. He literally changed all of the whole history of the world by looking at this net and saying to himself, what does God want me to understand about this net? What does Hashem want me to understand about this thing right in front of it? That's showing the greatness of God. When you're eager to see the greatness of God, to see something which you can't understand, and not out of curiosity, but to know and understand what is the lesson behind such a thing, once you're willing to do that, another opportunity for him, another thing, says the Kodesh Baruch Hu, that guy can be my leader, so to speak. It's like looking at the world and saying to yourself, what can I learn out of something like that? What can I take out of it? I wrote a message, and if you guys get my Thursday night email, then you already got it, but it's a little thing. There's a basketball player, okay, on the Chicago Bulls. His name is Jimmy Butler. One of my favorite players in the world right now, because he's the hardest working person I've ever seen before in my life. The guy was a nobody. The guy's what, 24th, 28th pick in the draft from a couple years ago? That guy was nobody, and everybody was like, yeah, whatever, and everyone, whatever. And this year, he's having this unreal year, unbelievable year. And a guy in Yeshiva told me the following. He took the whole summer, and he spent the entire summer renting a house in the middle of nowhere with a gym either nearby or in it, they didn't know, right? And a workout room, and that's it. They had no phones. They weren't allowed to have phones. They weren't allowed to have the internet. They had to have one thing like on the side where they were allowed to have whatever it was. Their entire summer was concentrated on just working out and playing basketball the entire time. They were single-minded. That was their only thing they were going to do. Nothing else. So I said, like, to look at that, you have to say that and say, that's exactly what yeshiva is. That is yeshiva, by definition. I mean, except for the fact that they allow phones now. But you get rid of the phones, you get rid of your internet, you get rid of movies, you get rid of TV, you get rid of your car, you get rid of most girls, you're taken care of, and now everything all of a sudden works out perfectly well. That's the whole point of what a yeshiva is. He figured it out. Figured it out and became this basketball player that now, right now, it looks like he's going to make $18 million next year, per season for the next six seasons. Somebody's going to pay this guy. If it's not the Bulls, somebody's paying this guy $18 million a year. He's the most brilliant man on earth. There is no one more brilliant than that. Work yourself off. Okay, maybe there are a couple of Gedolim that are a little bit better. But he figured it out. Somebody finally figured it out on the other side. Lahavdil, that's exactly what Yeshiva is. That's the point, to look at the world and see something and understand how that can apply in your own situation and to apply it in some way. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was doing, to see the greatness that was out there in the world and allow it to be. So even today, says Rav Victor Miller in his classic way, if you know Rav Victor Miller at all, even today when we're not zoken of the gifts of Nebuah and to be able to see such visions, nonetheless, you should try to see other demonstrations that the Shekhinah applies in. So for example, you look at a rose bush, he says, and you see the purpose, the planned purpose that HaKadosh Baruch Hu put in it, how it's a beautiful flower, and people would want to pick it. They'd want to take it and kill the plant. So the plant was given thorns to prevent people from coming in, and the thorns are made in such a way where to reach in is easy. To reach in is easy, but they're made in such a way they were reaching out to pull up the flower and to pick it up from the ground, you'll scratch yourself and you'll get yourself all hurt. That animals will therefore stay away from thorn, but from rose bushes. People will not be able to have such thorn bushes. Normally they won't have it. In other words, they won't try to take it out, and the plant will live on its own. That already is a plant purpose within the idea of the plant world to allow things to happen. That's the idea. Even the thorns bespeak of godliness within the world. That's how Rav Victor Miller puts it. Rav Hirsch says, to say it a little bit more, says even the humblest objects of the world are allowed to have the Shekhinah upon them. And not only that, sometimes it's on purpose. HaKadosh Baruch Hu specifically is on the lowest things in the world, similar to what we said with Rav Wolfson up above. The idea is that the Shekhinah can go on anything and allow everything to become great. Even more so, a person doesn't have to be lost with all that goodness being given to him. He can work on himself and be a little bit better. That's the idea that Rav Hirsch learns from, and that's the whole idea of what the SNES stands for. Now, we're going to end off with this Aleinu Lishabach, written by Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein. Unbelievable story he brings down regarding this. The Rush asks this question. He says the following. Listen to the wording. He says, he saw, Bina Snev Boer Ba'ish. The Sneh is burning in a fire, right? That's Sneh in Enukol. But the Sneh was not consumed by that fire, but it was burning. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, Eres Amar HaGadol, I want to see this great vision. Madua lo yivar hasneh. Why is the sneh not burning? But it was burning. It was burning. It just wasn't being destroyed. That was the wrong question. You shouldn't be asking Madua lo yivar hasneh. It is burning. You should ask Madua lo, I guess, ukal hasneh. Why is the sneh not destroyed? Why is the sneh not being consumed? It's the wrong question. So the Rush and the Bali Tosas, they all have to answer the same way. They say you're not learning the question correctly. And that's why I translated a little bit differently before. Why is it that the sneh isn't burning to the ground? That's how you translate the word. Madu lo yivar sneh. Why isn't the sneh burning to the ground? Meaning, why isn't it being destroyed? Not why isn't it burning. It is burning. Why isn't it burning to the ground? That's how you have to read it. But it doesn't read well in the pasuk. The pasuk doesn't seem to say that. So what's the lesson behind this? So Rabbi Yitzchak Zilberstein quotes someone, I can't remember who he quotes, but he says the following: HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed Moshe Rabbeinu all the nisyonos, all the gullies, all the exiles that the Israel would have to go through until the times of Mashiach. He was going to show them that they would remain strong throughout all the trials, the Kalmanicki massacres, throughout the Crusades, throughout the Inquisitions, throughout the Holocaust. The Jews were going to remain strong and steadfast, and they would be able to pass through these trials without any problem whatsoever. They would survive against all odds, against all their enemies. They would go away to the promised land, and everything was going to be okay. The remez, he says, is the following in the pasuk: the fire that consumed the bush, unlike everything we said up above, the fire that consumed the bush was a fire made by God. It's a fire put into them, into themselves, that allows them to have this bren, this desire, this drive to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That even when you're a thorn bush and things are terrible and things are, you're filled with tsar, even then you have a fire, a desire to go straight to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and do what God wants you to do. That fire of God will never go out. It'll never consume you completely, and you'll be able to do things. You'll survive against all odds. That's the idea behind it, and that's helped us throughout the centuries to be moser nefesh against our enemies, to allow ourselves to be to do mesiras nefesh. The truth is, he then brings a story, which the only reason to read on Shabbat is to go through the stories, because those stories are amazing, and you never hear them anywhere else. You've never heard of these stories before. I don't know how he was privy to this many stories, but this is an unbelievable one. If you've ever seen the Kovetz Shiurim from Rabbi Yochanan Wasserman, maybe Kovetz Mamarim, you've seen that Rabbi Yochanan Wasserman, he lived an unbelievable life, but he was one of the Talmidim, the Chofetz Chaim. He started the yeshiva and was the Rav of the city of Baranovich, which is western Russia. I don't know what country it's in now, whether it's in Lithuania, but I don't know where it is exactly. But it's somewhere near the Russian border, and I've never been to Eastern Europe, so I have absolutely no idea. But either way, Rav Yochanan Wasserman was the Rav of that town and the Rosh Yeshiva. He came to America in the late 30s to collect money for Baranovich, because they literally had nothing. The yeshiva would have to close down. He went to America, and he was there. As that happened, obviously, not only the war had already broken out, World War II, but it had become closer and closer to the borders. So he brought his son with him, Rav Simcha Wasserman. Rav Simcha begged his father, don't go back. Stay in America, don't go back. But he said, how can I leave my city without anybody? How could I do that? He went back to Eastern Europe, and he was killed by the Nazis in Auschwitz. He was murdered by the Nazis. So when he was there, there's one person who was able to survive. They were in the shul, and Rav Yochanan gave his final speech. His speech was, how to die al Kiddush Hashem. What you should do to be moser nefesh, how to die and go straight to Gan Eden. The process thereof. And we have the speech. One of the Talmidim that was there at that speech survived and wrote it down. It's in the Hakdama to the Kovetz Shiurim, and it's also written in Kovetz Mamarim. It talks about exactly what Rav Yochanan said. Now that's famous. Everybody knows that Rav Yochanan gave that speech, so that's an idea that people all go on about, etc. People don't know is that there was another similar story by Rav Yitzchak Weiss. Rav Yitzchak Weiss was the Rav of a city called Warvoy. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly, in Hungary. Warvoy or Varvoy, I don't know exactly how to say it, but he was in the city called Varvoy. As he was led out of the city, he was one of the last people to be led out of the city of Warvoy. So he took with him two huge sacks of papers. In those two sacks of papers were all the Chidushim, his own Chidushim Torah, and all the Chidushim of all the Rabbanim of Warvoy up until his time. So he wanted to save them. He didn't bring out anything else with him. He just took those two sacks filled with all those Chidushei Torah. So they came to the train station, the train people. As they're walking, the people are all sad, they're crying, all the people that were left. They said, we're the last of this city that's going to go to the train station, the last ones who are going in the transports. They knew where they were going. They all knew they were going to their death. And he told them, we're on our way to do a Kiddush Hashem. We're doing exactly what we're supposed to do. We daven for this every day when we say Shema Yisrael, to be moser nefesh, to give up our lives for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're finally able to do it. We're going to be like Rabbi Akiva the Chaverov. We're going to go to the highest level of Gan Eden. That's what he kept telling them as they're going through and walking through up until they got to the train platform. So again, we only know this from one person who was able to survive from all this. He said that when they got to the train platform, if you've ever seen it, they went on a freight train instead of a regular train. Now the freight trains, usually what they did, the platform was very low. The freight train, the doors are very high off the ground. So the way to get on, if you wanted to get on there, is they usually had steps. They put steps up until the freight, up against the freight train, and the people would walk up and they'd be able to go inside. That's what they usually did. But the Nazis in Auschwitz didn't want to do that for the Jews. So what do? And they made them jump onto the freight train. You had to jump up. The problem was, people had packages. So the Nazis told them, you can't take your packages off your backs. If you take them off, we get rid of them. We destroy them. You have to take the patches on your back and you have to jump onto the train. Okay, so people try doing it. People are trying to jump up. As they tried to jump up, many didn't make it. As soon as they fell down, the Nazis in Auschwitz would shoot them. Right? Those that were able to make it, other people obviously threw their packages down and just jumped up on the train. Right? They didn't keep their packages with them. They say, Adam the Munin that saw that the Rav Vorboi jumped up onto the train. He was a 70-year-old man, very frail and weak, jumped up onto the train with those two heavy packages of Chidushei Torah, jumped up as high as it was to get onto the train. So you could say, I guess he had haps, that's possible. But regardless, at the end of the day, he got onto the train. They stopped off somewhere near Lublin. When they came off of Lublin, came off right by Lublin, they had to switch trains. He came off, right, and as soon as he got off, obviously through Ashkacha Pratis, the bags ripped. The bags ripped and the papers started flying everywhere. Papers started flying in the wind. So Rav quickly, he started grabbing the papers and started asking people to help him. Right? As he's doing that, the Nazis saw that he was making a big mess. So they immediately took out their guns and started butting him on the head. They started taking the butt of the gun, right, and started hitting him on the head, started beating him up. So the Rav was already too weak. He fell to the ground, and as he falls down to the ground, the last thing he said is, he begged them, he said, Kindoach, gather the remaining pages, save these pages, this is Klal Yisrael. And that's that. That's the koach, said Rabbi Yitzchak Zilberstein, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu put within us. That's the fire within the sneh that everybody has. An everlasting fire that never goes out, that is never fully consumed, that never goes away. That's the concept, Rabbi Yitzchak Zilberstein says. Said that that's how the Rebbe Vorboi was able to do what he did, how the Rebbe Chana was able to do what he did, how they're able to go against all odds and be able to be Moser Nefesh to HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
Well, all right,
guys, stop with that. What
did those pages become?
Unfortunately, we don't know. They were.